I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 34. You can open your physical Bibles or go online on the phone so we can read together. Otherwise, you can just listen as I read. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was also to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundations of the world. This is the word of the Lord. How are you feeling this morning? Are you guys around or have you disappeared already? Just check whether the people sat next to you are awake and alive and happy and okay. I love the giggling. I love that. I can never forget I'm from an African church where the response is part of the preaching, okay? But I also have to honor that I'm in the UK, so I have to balance. So when I prompt you for these responses, I'm just leaning into my background, but also causing you to draw together, because this God is wonderful and he's preached all over the world. As humanity, we are created with a desire to know who is in charge, who is in control, who is looking after us. We all have that within us. We want someone who we can lean on, someone who we can say, the buck stops with them, not me. And we all have that longing. And so when we think about these verses, this line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, somehow we are saying someone else is in control, someone else is in charge, and that person is Christ himself. And so today we continue with this Lord's Prayer. Ken introduced it so well to us with saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we were singing earlier, I just remembered there's lots of songs that reminds us of praising God, giving him what I was saying last week, him giving him our affection, our love, our praise, our worship, loving him beyond anything else. But in this digital world, where our ears and our eyes are oftentimes on a little gadget that fits in our palm, God also wants us to give him our attention. He wants us to lift our eyes off those screens and worship him. But also he wants our allegiance, he wants our loyalty, he wants us to be part of what he is doing in our world. Not just in the macro scheme, the world around there, the big world, the inner world. Your world, as a God who listens deeply to our cries every moment. If you put your hand on your heart, you can feel the heartbeat. In there lies the breath of God. Because in creation, when God created Adam and Eve from the soil, the ground, the dust of the earth, hence we are called earthlings, there was a structure, there was something in his image. But that thing needed to move. That thing needed to be active. And so what did God do? He breathed in us. So we carry him. We carry him wherever we go. So we carry the breath of God. And so when Jesus teaches his followers to give glory to God, when he says, when you come to him, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are praising him, to whom all our being is anchored. There is nothing, there is no life in us without him. And the joy of it is when the world, our time here is over, we go back to Him. In faith in Christ, nothing is lost because we go back to Him. And so when we start with that attitude of last week, we were being told, hallowed be your name, praise be your name. May that be something we delight in doing, praising Him all the time. But now today, as part of praising Him, we look at something called the kingdom of God, your kingdom come, allowing that to not just be us lifting our hands up to praise Him, but allowing that movement to come to us and to spread around us and to have an impact on the world around us. Somehow we may ask, when Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done, is He saying somehow the kingdom has stopped being active? Is He saying that God has handed over the rulership of the world at some point, and now within Jesus He's calling it back? So we'll be exploring that. We'll be asking ourselves, what does He mean? We thought God was in charge anyway. We'll be asking ourselves, why does He say your kingdom come, even though we know God is in control? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because all ourselves are anchored in you. The breath of life that dwells within each of us, that heartbeat within us, goes back to you. From the beginning, you have been there for us. And we pray as we listen to your word this morning that you would help us to be receptive. You would help us to be willing to have the courage to respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we ask ourselves, why is Jesus saying, your kingdom come? And just before we do that, we sang, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. All of the Old Testament, there's an element of waiting for a moment to happen that would shape everything. And so when we look at the New Testament, we see an unfolding revelation within a story that's continuing to unfold. Look at all the books of the New Testament. From the Gospels, something is happening, especially when you go into Acts and then you go into Romans. The Church of God is having an impact. This mustard seed element that Jesus described, starting small, it's expanding. It's taking over. There is a spread of the beautiful story of God. The world is being recreated in God. And so when we think about the kingdom of God coming, there is an unfolding beauty, an unfolding power, an unfolding hope, an unfolding healing of God's love and God's people. That is spreading throughout. You look at Paul writing all his letters. Having been impacted himself, he was part of an unfolding story. He was changed. He was one who would kill Christians. And then he has this Damascus Road experience. And he turns around and says, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. He was pursuing his own ways, and within his religious right, he was thinking he was right. But then when the kingdom breaks into his life, something changes, and he becomes part of what Jesus is doing, which is more like an upside turn for him. And so when he writes to the churches in Galatia, the churches in Colossae, the church in Philippi, he's writing to them because of the movement of God amongst God's people. So we ask ourselves, why is Jesus saying the kingdom come? Has the kingdom not been there? The kingdom of God has always been there, right from the beginning. In Genesis, we find God saying, to when he created man and woman, he said, I have created you in my image. And then he gives them the authority to rule over all the created world. He wants them to rule within his authority. He wants them to do his will. That doesn't last very long because of man's rebellion. Even though God is in control of everything, he is in control of all that happens in the world. His desire right from the beginning was that he would do it with humanity. But we let him down with our rebellion, which is seen in Adam and Eve. And again, repeated in the story of Noah. And when God speaks his, when he speaks his mandate to the people who survive the flood, he doesn't give them the power to rule over creation. That is left with him. And so all of the Old Testament, we have a season of waiting, a waiting for when God will be back on the throne to be in charge of the world together with you and I. And so the past, God, this debate that says the past, that's the past and always. God is in control. And a little indication of that, I'm just going to briefly read Psalm number 8. Psalm 8 says, "Our Lord, O Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" God's longing has been that we, you and I, would be part of his kingdom, changing the world, but we rebel. And so God, through this season of waiting in the Old Testament, he chooses individuals to work with them. He starts with Abraham. He goes on to start to work with Jacob. He works with people like Noah and Moses and the prophets. But this is pointing towards a moment when Jesus will arrive. And with him arriving in our world, we find God reinviting you and me to be part of his kingdom. So there is a season where humanity is selectively involved. But that is God's choice. God chooses to work with the children of Israel to be part of growing his kingdom. And if you look back to the laws in Leviticus, they're quite difficult things to do. The things that God calls his people to do so that they would be set apart for himself are challenging. But God wants to bring his kingdom through those people. But within the long, long, long waiting, something happens. Jesus arrives, and the world changes altogether. Something big happens that shifts the reality of the world. And the closest I could get for an illustration was some time back, a big new breakout in the world. And everything had to be changed around it, including TV programs. When we heard in the news that Queen Elizabeth II had died, you can imagine what that felt for the world. It was almost like, what's going on? You could feel it in the atmosphere. I can still remember the news anchors, their outfit, their everything had changed, the mood. And so when the good news of Jesus break out, something shifts. Something, this is a minor scale illustration. It's big for us because we were part of the UK. It's relevant to us. But the coming of Jesus, the good news, the breaking in of the kingdom of God in Jesus is more profounder than that. It's bigger. Something shifts. The way we do our things has to be reorientated. The coming of Jesus changes everything. The same way they had to change the programs, whatever they had lined up to do, it didn't matter how significant it was. They changed gears and they allowed us to be told about the story of our Queen whom we loved. So when Jesus' kingdom breaks in, things have to shift. The way we do things have to change. But I must remind us that that's only the dawn. That is the morning breaking in. The work of Jesus at the moment is the morning breaking in. We have the noon, the climax of this, the consummation of the kingdom of God is not yet. It is when Jesus returns. That is when the full picture will be visible to our eyes. And then we will see better. The kingdom of God will have been fulfilled. So we still are in the waiting. So when Jesus returns, the fullness of the kingdom of God will be there. And there he will bring to an end the suffering of humanity. He will judge the kings of the world. So there is what we have now, inviting his kingdom to transform us and transform our societies, but it's the future as well. My prayer is that you and I will be strong. The church will still be there to witness the coming back of the King. Pray with me. Join me in believing that when we pray the kingdom of God come, we are saying, Jesus, come back and find us ready. Please, when you come back, let there still be Christians in Weldon. Let there still be Christians in the UK. Let there still be Christians in our world. Because the temptation to cave in and give in to the secular world is high. But when we pray the kingdom come, we are saying to God, please let there be still people who give you their attention, their affection, and their allegiance. Despite the suffering, because the suffering will increase. The Bible says towards the end time, the suffering will be multiplied. But still we have to hope that we will be found standing, hoping, trusting, and waiting that the strength of God will help us to keep going to the end. And so when we say the kingdom, in this kingdom, who is the king? Jesus is the king. He is the king. He is the one who reigns. Quite a peculiar king, a unique king. His crown is a different crown. And when I said everything shifts, he redefines everything, including our perception of power. Jesus is not a king who bullies. He's not a king who overtakes with physical power, but he is a king who suffers. And the moment of his suffering, which an illustration I've used before, the deepest struggle that he faced, out of that moment comes up the biggest joy for the Christian. We call it the Good Friday. Why? Because at the deepest point of his struggle comes the biggest hope for humanity. A man who wore a crown of thorns. He redefines power. And this lens, this is the lens through which we have to look at power, authority, and kingdom, is sacrifice, service to God and to his people. He redefines power. He's not one who lords it all over his people. He's one who is willing to be the least so that they would be impacted. So the king is Jesus. The kingdom is the heavenly kingdom, asking in heaven, that's where the will of God is always done. But our world has rebellion, but we are inviting that influence of heaven. So we're inviting the heavenly kingdom to come and be part of us. There is an activity, there is a movement. There is something happening within us and around us. And then we have participants. You and me are privileged to be part of what God is doing. Please do it with joy. I pray every time that I will do it with joy. That we would rejoice as we serve God. That we would serve his interests, not our interest. And it is within that, that we will be persecuted, but we will keep going. That we will be hated, but we will forgive. It is within that that we will know it is not my will, but the will of God. So that when people mock us, we will know because of God we can forgive them. We are a different people because we serve a different king. Of course, this kingdom has opposition. It doesn't get a free flow of power and dominion. There is sin that dwells within us. Ken and I, when we go to school, Ken uses this wonderful illustration of what is sin. It is God saying, we're going this way, and man saying, I'm going my way. Very simple. God is saying, go this way. Man and woman saying, we're going this way, we're going our way. Of course, that is within us every day of our life. We've got God tapping one side of our shoulder saying, follow my way, follow my will, be, prioritize me. And we've got Satan on the other side saying, no, just like with Adam and Eve. He told you this because of this. Rebel. Let you be the center. If you look at that word S-I-N, what's right in the middle of it? I. Let I be the center of what's happening. The self brings the biggest battle. And so Jesus, right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, the material things. But what does he say you seek first? He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." He says that must be our priority, the kingdom of God, seeking it first, making it our priority, allowing the will of God to be what dominates us and our time. Saying no to sin, saying no to Satan, and saying no to self. That is hard. Everybody wants their way, don't we? We all want to be in charge. Even a little child. I have to negotiate a lot with my boys, especially what is to be watched. They have their little iPad. One wants to watch Peppa Pig. The other one wants to watch Peter Rabbit. And you're like, when does this happen? When do people start wanting their way at a very young age? But this becomes a big thing. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are saying, "God, please, let me be less. Let my will be very little in this dynamic. Let you be the one who defines my reality." So something has happened that unveils a new future, something that calls for those part and parcel to a full reordering of our lives and our reality. So when we think about Jesus' coming into the world, the kingdom of God is unleashed. The kingdom of God is breaking into our world. Something is shifting in our atmosphere. The atmosphere of our souls, something is changing. I've used this analogy of cooking, the marination. The meat has to cooperate somehow. There has to be a mixing. There has to be some integration between the ways of God and our lives. And that proximity is important. Our Christianity is not something we wear on a Sunday. Then we go back home, we take it off. It's something that happens such that it transforms our lives deeply. And then it starts to show. Our smells and flavors starts to be different because of the impact of the work of God. The closer we walk with Him, the more we be like Him. I'm hesitant to say the more we smell like Him, but I can't help. The closeness of us with God allows the odor that comes out of us to be of Christ. Allows our influence, our response in the middle of struggle, when we are squeezed, the only thing that comes out is a Christ-likeness. When we've walked close to God, in those suffering situations, only goodness, only those fruits of the Spirit come out. And it's a daily learning. We have to do it every day. We have to go back every day. We have to go back to Him every day, so that when we are pushed to the limit, all that comes out is of God. I remember somebody was asked why Christians should not swear. And he said, yes, because the Bible says every word that comes out of the mouth, or every word that is in the mouth comes out of the heart. And they were saying, if you don't have a storage of swear words within you, where do they come out? Where do they come from? And his desire was, we would store the goodness in us, that through our proximity with God, we would store up the good things. The joy, the peace, the trustworthiness, the goodness. We store those up in us so that in all situations, when something happens and we are banged right and left and up and down, All that comes out of us is the goodness of God. And it is not something I have perfected. None of us has perfected that. But that should be our longing. When we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are saying, God, help us to be so close to you that even in our conflicts, in our leadership, we can demonstrate the power of God. And so how does Jesus communicate the kingdom? He uses parables. The good one is the mustard seed parable. The kingdom starts small and grows wide and big. How do we get to be part of the kingdom? Look at Nicodemus in John 3. He says, just believe. Be born again. Believe. It's something we receive as a gift from God. We have to choose each day, not one of. We choose each day to follow him. We have to be intentional. We have to come with repentant faith and humble submission. We have to come back each day. That humble submission is a difficult one because we all have things going our way. When we say your will be done, we are saying to Jesus, please be the one who defines my reality. Let my reality be shaped by you and you alone. In the way I deal with things, in the way I deal with life, let my reality be defined by you. It is a difficult place, but it's the best place to be. When Jesus becomes the one who defines our reality. Why it's difficult is because we are under pressure each day. In our self-centered world, we are being pulled. Our desire is to be pulled and to give in. But John Stott says, we are constantly under pressure to conform to the self-centeredness of our secular culture, the me, myself, and I world. But this is what he concludes in saying, but in the Christian counterculture, our top priority concern is not our name, our kingdom and our will, but God's will. Brothers and sisters, God is desiring that we follow him, that we allow his will to shape us. We allow his will to be everything for us, to shape how we behave. And it has to start within our hearts. That is the center. That's the center place of God's operation is the human heart. That is where it starts. And then it goes into our relationships, the people we live with and interact with. And then it goes to our neighborhood. Then it goes to our nation and to our world. The kingdom of God is active, and we are invited to be true participants of it. Are you willing to joyfully join in with what God is doing here in Weldon and beyond? It has to start with you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how faithful you have been to us. And any attempt of us to be faithful to you can only be possible through your power, through your Holy Spirit. Help us to know that if we walk close to you, helped by your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we would start to be more like Christ. I pray that each day we say this prayer, that God, through the work of Jesus Christ who died and rose again, we can experience the reality of this prayer. That when we say your kingdom come, that we mean it. When we say your will be done, that you would give us the wisdom to let go of our little will, our little desire to be in charge and let you be in control. Lord, as your kingdom comes, we know there is healing that is released. There is reconciliation. There is hope. There is love. And there is life.
So Lord Jesus, guide us in what we long to see happening in our lives. May we be more like Christ each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.